want to share with you some statistics that are a sobering reminder of the reality and the times in which we live. I was able to pick up these statistics through Josh McDowell and his ministry, and he is able to substantiate them. Sex is the number one topic searched on the internet. Of the 2.2 billion people online, 43% of them go to pornographic websites. 35% of all internet searches are for pornography. 25% of all downloads are of pornography. That is 1.5 billion per month. 60% of all websites visited are sexual in nature. There are 68 million daily pornographic search engine requests. Increase of pornographic websites. Think about how the internet has grown. 1998, 14 million. 2003, 260 million. 2006, 420 million. 2010, 600 million. Staggering. Hard to get our minds around. In one day, 2.5 billion pornographic emails are circulated. 67%, and this is of the United States, 12 to 25-year-olds access pornography. This statistic is almost the same for evangelical, fundamental, born-again Christians. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography. 27% of 4 to 6-year-olds are on the internet. 35% of those go to pornographic sites. 80% of children using email receive inappropriate pornographic messages. 47% of Christian families report pornography is a major problem. 67% of men and 49% of women say pornography on the internet is acceptable. 87% of young men believing using pornography is acceptable. 5 out of 10 men in church struggle with pornography. 29% of born-again adults believe it is morally acceptable to view movies with sexually explicit behavior. 38% of non-believers feel this way. That is only a 9% difference. According to NBC News, 50% of all access to the internet is on handheld devices. Think about the reality of that. All that's available on the internet. 50% of people in the United States are now in a position. Of the 50% of people who have internet access, 50% of them are able to access that through a handheld device, which means wherever they go, they are one click away. The world in which we live in is moving, is changing. Think about how much it has changed in the past 10 to 15 years. Think about what this means for us, for our children, for our grandchildren. Since we live in a sex-crazed culture where we are bombarded by sexual messages and sexual images, what are we to do? How do we pursue purity in the midst of the sexual pressure and temptations? We just sung about the holiness of God. As Christians, we are set apart. We are to be holy as He is holy. In the midst of the culture in which we live, in the midst of the desires within us, how do we live holy and righteous lives that are set apart for God and His kingdom? Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Proverbs. How many of you have been reading Proverbs a chapter a day? Trying to? Very good. If you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, you know that chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 have an awful lot to say connecting wisdom with sexuality. I recognize this morning that this topic is not simply an intellectual exercise, but will stir up great emotion and responses within you. Some of you this morning, your heart already is beating fast. Some of you are going to have an emotional response because you are very aware of the sexual sins that you're struggling with. Maybe you're here this morning and you are having an affair. You're in an inappropriate relationship. Maybe your struggle is with pornography, and the statistics that we read were not just statistics to you. Some of you this morning will have an emotional response to this message because of your past, because of your regrets. For some of you, this is an emotional issue because you have been hurt by your spouse and their struggles with sexual sins. For some of you this morning, it's an emotional issue because you have been sexually abused and this has shaped how you view this topic. I wrote out my notes on Tuesday. Yesterday, I received this email, and I have permission to read it. It says, "So you're talking about sex on Sunday. When I saw the sign and read it this week, I was like, no way. Not going to happen. Sex is evil and bad." This is written by a young man. "It's used for destruction and to harm others. I get uncomfortable thinking about it and find it gross and disgusting." Later on, he goes on to say this: "I don't know if I will. I see pain and suffering when I look at sex. I see how what can happen when others abuse the power of it and how it has affected my life. I do not know if I will ever be able to look at sex in a purely positive light. It has left me so broken and ashamed." Before we go any further, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, you know every single person who's sitting in these seats this morning. Lord, you know what's on their heart. Lord, you know what they've experienced. Lord, you know what has happened behind closed doors in their lives. Lord, you love them. You created them. Lord, you brought them here for a purpose. Lord, your heart for them is good. Lord, you desire for each one of us to walk in holiness, in freedom, and in victory. Lord, I am not adequate for the task this morning. But Lord, I am thankful that your written word is sufficient, that it is powerful, that it is effective, that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And Lord, that your word is going to speak and to minister to hearts. Lord, I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit is capable and sufficient. And Lord, we pray that your purposes would be accomplished in our midst, Lord, despite how each person is going to process this message. Lord, we're thankful that you can speak individually by your Spirit. Lord, we look forward to your purposes being accomplished in our lives individually and in our lives corporately. Lord, may you be honored, may you be exalted in this place this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon is speaking and addressing his son. And he says in verses 1 and 2, let me share with you some wisdom. Let me share with you some insight as it relates to the topic of sex. He says in verse 3 that the immoral woman, her lips drip of honey. In other words, he's communicating to his son that sexual immorality is going to have great appeal. It's going to look sweet. It's going to be very appealing. But he says, it is bitter as gall. He goes on to say in verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. At the end of your life, if you give in to sexual immorality, you will have regrets. There will be a cost to pay. Verse 14, I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. He's reminding his son that your reputation will be tarnished. There's a price to pay. This warning that he gives about sexual immorality is throughout chapters 5, 6, and 7. Let's continue on. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 35. Again, Solomon begins this section the way he began the others. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. Think about the word picture here. This teaching is a light, and the correction of disciplines are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Solomon is clearly warning his son about the consequences, the ramifications for sexual immorality. Verse 27, he poses a question. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? The answer is obvious. He says in verse 29, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. If you're involved in sexual relationships that are not in the context of husband and wife, if you're satisfying your sexual desires in ways that God never intended, there is consequences. There is a price to pay. Look specifically at verse 32. Solomon says, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. There is a tremendous personal price to pay for individuals who are involved in sexual relationships outside of the context of marriage. I'll never forget, between Christmas and New Year's, I serve communion to what we would call, refer to as shut-ins, those who are unable to get out and come to church. Between Christmas and New Year's, I go around and I make those visits and I serve communion. There was a lady who was in her 90s. She said, Jeff, she said, there's something that's been really bothering me. Something that I have to talk to somebody about. I said, what's that? Felt bad for her. Was awkward. She was a widow. She had been faithful to her husband for 50 years. But she says, Jeff, before I was married, I was involved sexually with a young man. Here she is at 90 years old, struggling with the choices that she made as a teenager. Now, fortunately, she was a believer. And we could look at Scripture, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Helped her to see that she is forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and she felt better. But that's what Solomon is trying to communicate to his son. That you're going to make choices that are going to have huge, huge, tremendous ramifications that will impact you personally. He goes on to say, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury. Not only does your sexual choices, your sexual sin, destroy you personally, but it will destroy relationships on all levels, not just between a husband and wife. If you look at the end of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Not only does the consequences of sexual sin impact us personally, not only does it impact our relationships, but it certainly impacts our vertical relationship, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For we know that that sin becomes a barrier. As long as we hang on to that sin, it's going to be a barrier in our relationship with God. Let's continue on. Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon is continuing to build the case, continuing to warn his son. Pick up verse 6. It says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him. Dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent, she is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he will not be home till full moon. I think it is important to recognize that in the culture and time in which we live, has changed, has progressed, not in healthy ways. But this issue of sexual sins and sexual temptations is by no way new. I mean, here's what Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago. Look at the relevancy that it has for us today. Verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose. Look at the imagery he's trying to communicate to his son. till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing, it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Observation number one, if we're going to be wise in our understanding of sex, is there are long-term consequences as a result of short-term pleasures of sexual sins. My guess that all of us would agree with what Solomon is saying, that we would understand that there are consequences for sexual immorality. But yet we are so quick to justify and to rationalize and defend our choices in this area. Too many times individuals violate these biblical commands, and somehow they think that the consequences won't apply to them. But every sin has consequences, especially sins of sexual nature. Sexual sins will take you further than you want to go. Think about that. Sexual sins will take you further than you want to go. In other words, we have this small temptation before us, or what we see as a small temptation, and we cross a line. And pretty soon, we're crossing another line and making another choice. And pretty soon, we have gone further than we ever intended to go. Sexual sins will hold you longer than you want to stay. It leads to bondage. That's why it's referred to as sexual addictions, because people have trouble breaking free. Many of us understand that imagery, that sexual sins will take you further than you want to go, will hold you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what Solomon is trying to communicate to his sons. That there is a price to pay, that it's greater than you want to pay. In order to be wise about sex, remember there are long-term consequences as a result of the short-term pleasures of sexual sins. And if you need a reminder, think of a 90-year-old lady alone. Follow along as we read in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Obviously, Proverbs chapter 5 is a warning against immoral relationships. But in verse 15, Solomon takes a shift in the end of this chapter. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." This drinking water from your own cistern is a picture of faithfulness in marriage. In Old Testament times, it was a crime to drink from someone else's well, just as it would be to have sexual relations with someone else's wife. Verse 16, "Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Solomon is communicating to his son that sex in the context of a marriage covenant between a husband and wife is not dirty, is not bad, is not wrong. In fact, it's to be enjoyed. It's a gift from God. God created it. God is for sex. If there's any doubt, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and the likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then coming together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is a gift from God. God intended it to bring intimacy into a marriage relationship. He intended it to be enjoyed mutually as a husband and wife. God is for sex. Observation number two, if you're taking notes. God is for sex and wants it to be mutually enjoyed by a husband and a wife. Too often, sex in the context of the church is viewed as something as bad or dirty. Sometimes people think that God is anti-sex or against sex, but the opposite is true. God is the one who created it and wants it to be enjoyed and celebrated within the context of marriage. In fact, in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon focuses on the topic of sex and how it is to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. It is critical as parents that we communicate this to our children. Our children should not grow up thinking that sex is dirty or bad, that is God, or that God is opposed to sex. They need to have a biblical, God-honoring understanding of sex. But what God is opposed to is sexual gratification outside of the marriage covenant. Before we move on from Proverbs chapter 5, let me draw your attention to verses 7 and 8. Make an observation from these verses as well. Solomon says, "Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Solomon is communicating to his young son that you're going to come in contact with young ladies who are not going to have moral convictions that are going to be honoring to God. They're not going to have the conviction to live their life in a way that's pleasing to God, specifically in the context of sexual relationships. And what does he say to his son? He says, keep to a path far from her. In other words, don't go near her house. Wherever you need to take a path, no matter how far you need to go out and around that house, no matter how far you need to avoid that person, that's what you need to do. Solomon is communicating to his son that you don't have what it takes to stand up against sexual temptation. You need to avoid sexual temptation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul is communicating to his spiritual son, Timothy. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth. Is this a verse just for teenagers? Absolutely not. This is a verse for Jeff Burkholder. This is a verse for all of us. All of us need to flee youthful desires. I don't care how old we are. I don't care how mature we are. I don't care how long we've been a Christian. I don't care how disciplined you are. You are not strong enough to withstand sexual temptations that are right in front of you. We need to flee. We need to avoid sexual situations and temptations. What are the steps that you need to take this morning to avoid sexual temptations? I'll guarantee you they will be counterculture. What are the places you need to avoid? Who do you need to distance yourself from? Maybe you need to get rid of internet access on your phone. Maybe you need to get rid of your satellite dish. Maybe you need to get off of Facebook. What does avoiding sexual temptations look like? What does fleeing youthful desires look like for you? If you're here this morning and you think that you have not been affected by this world and this culture, you are naive. You and I need to step out of what has become normal to live holy and righteous lives. Some of you might be wondering, thinking, what in the world does a refrigerator have to do with a message about wisdom and sex, right? Some of you are wondering what's in here. The worship band was making smart comments of Jeff has his cold one in here. Not true. What's this? Whoopie pie. I know what you're thinking. I'm not going there, okay? I want you to pretend for a moment that we're on a diet. Okay? I know, just pretend we're on a diet. And this is not just any whoopie pie. This is a whoopie pie from, this is for Dave Feaster. Where did I pick up this whoopie pie at, Dave? The Tomato Barn in Washington Borough. This is a Washington Borough whoopie pie. Lots of cream in it. But we're on a diet. You open up the refrigerator and you say, man, I'm not going to throw this out. Won't tell you what I had to pay for it. I'm a Burkholder. I'm not going to throw it out. I'm not going to feed it to the dog. I mean, I'm not going to be on a diet forever. I mean, I only want to lose 10 pounds. So I'm going to put the whoopie pie back in the refrigerator. Now, what happens? You and I are on a diet. We have a goal to lose 10 pounds. We put the whoopie pie back in the refrigerator. You tell me what's going to happen. We're going to eat that whoopie pie. It's only a matter of time. It might be a day. It might be a week. But it keeps in that refrigerator. Sooner or later, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be tired. You're going to be depressed. And you're going to say, you know what? It's only a whoopie pie. It's not going to hurt. I can handle it. And you're going to take that whoopie pie. See where I'm going with that? It is the same thing in regards to sexual temptation. Some of you this morning have some whoopie pies in the refrigerator you need to get rid of. Each of you are aware of your sexual struggles. More aware than anybody else of your struggles. And you know in your heart of hearts what you need to do to avoid, to flee sexual temptation. For some of you, the steps that God is asking you to do as it relates to avoiding and fleeing temptation are radical and that people won't understand. But in light of the consequences of sexual sin, can we be too careful? Is there a sacrifice too high to pay for spiritual sexual purity? Some of you might be thinking, you know what? I do struggle with my handheld device and what I view on there. The messages I've received. But if I eliminate my internet access on my phone, I probably won't be able to carry out my job. I probably won't have a job. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to obey God? Do you believe that God is big enough to take care of you if you make those kind of hard choices? You believe that God will honor you if you make those kind of choices? If God is calling you, if that is a step of obedience that God is going to take, God will provide for you. Do what it takes this morning. There's not a price too high to pay. Last verse in Proverbs that I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. If you're taking notes, observation 3 is sexual sins and temptation are to be avoided. Proverbs 6, 25 says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty. Solomon is communicating to his son that God is not just concerned about our behavior. He's not just concerned about our actions. He's concerned about what is going on in our hearts and minds. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28, and see how the words of Solomon coincides with the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at his woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus and Solomon agree, do not lust after a woman. To lust after a woman who is not your wife is a sin. Jesus equates this lust to adultery. Both before God's are sins. Jesus was clear that sexual purity goes beyond our behavior and involves our hearts, involves our minds. As we looked at earlier, pornography is a huge issue, huge struggle. Pornography is not just an issue and struggle for men these days. There are many women who have been caught up in fantasies that take their focus off of God, fantasies that take their focus off of their husbands. Pornography and lust destroys individuals, destroys their walks with God, destroys their marriages. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Matt, no matter how hard I try, I have struggled to get free of pornography. Sure, there may be times when there's days and weeks and months when I'm able to say no and not give in to the temptation. But then there's those weak moments and I give in. All of us struggle with sin. All of us struggle with sexual sins and temptations. How do we navigate through those temptations, those struggles, those bondages? I'll leave you with two things this morning. One, it forces us to come back to the gospel. You say, well, what does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with my struggle with sin? It has a lot to do with it. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, we acknowledge that what we're involved with, what we're doing, is not pleasing to a holy God. But He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us. My heart goes out to men and women who are sitting here this morning, and this has brought up a whole lot of wounds and hurts and memories from your past. And Satan is going to bombard you with guilt and shame. And you need to stand on who you are as a child of God, forgiven, accepted, loved, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Forgiven. For those of us in Christ, our past, present, future, all of our sins are covered. Our sexual sins do not define us. We are children of God and we live and worship and serve and relate from that place. We are forgiven. And then purify us from all unrighteousness. Christ, who lives in us, the Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us to change us from the inside out. Yes, it'll be a process. Yes, you'll need to make hard choices. Yes, you'll need to walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit. Yes, there's steps that you're going to need to take, but ultimately Christ will lead you on a journey, on a path that is ordained for you to bring you to freedom and to victory. The second thing that you need to do is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You want to be healed? It's going to take two things. It's going to take you confessing that to a brother and sister, and it's going to take the help of God. But God has placed both around you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. These are personal issues that need to be handled in personal ways. But if you're struggling with a sexual sin this morning, you will not get free if you keep that in the closet, if you keep it in the dark, and nobody else knows about it. Because if you're going to keep it in the dark, and you're not going to be vulnerable and humble enough to let somebody else know of your struggle, then how bad do you really want to be free? What you're communicating is you're more concerned about your reputation than you are about being free. You need to do that today. If you don't confess to someone today, you're not going to do it tomorrow, you're not going to do it next week, and a year from now you're going to be at the same place. Ann Byler shared a creation last week. For 6 years she was involved in sexual sin. It was a dark pit. It was a black hole. It was a hole that she never thought she could get out of. She would cry out to God every night, God, rescue me. Every night. She will tell you the turning point was when she finally got to the point where she confessed what she was involved with to a sister. That was the beginning. That was the starting point. It was a long road. But until she was willing to humble herself before a sister in Christ. Maybe you need to send an email to someone. I don't know who it is. But if you're serious about having victory in your life, you need to confess your sin to someone.